So if you have not picked up a Christmas present yet, there are a few left. These are free. They're out on the table. They're almost gone. And this is going to be where we will be going in the near future. It's the book of 1 Peter. So that's what this is for. This is kind of a journaling printing. And you can see the text on one side and a place for notes on the other. They're small books, but they're really, really important. We're going to learn from the Apostle Peter a little bit. So, all right. Sorry that I sound like a frog up here. I'm on the tail end of something, like many of you are, and I don't have COVID. I did test for that to make sure, so don't have to worry about that, but you might have to worry about shaking hands with me. So that's all. Okay, let's look at Colossians at the end. We're going to tie a ribbon around this wonderful book, and we're going to see where Paul ends up here in this amazing letter. So, Paul was not a Lone Ranger missionary. If you follow the life and the ministry and the journeys, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you'll see that he was always surrounded with people. And when he gets to the end of his epistles, many times he's just listing these names. And there's many names. There's many people associated with him and many people who are important to him. And I would just say there's no nobodies in the scripture. There's no one in the Bible that doesn't matter. We can learn from every single one of them. And sometimes we learn because they've set a great example to follow. And sometimes we learn because they didn't set such an example, so we want to avoid that. But we grow, we learn from understanding who they were and what they did. So we're coming to the end of this amazing book. And I hope you'll enjoy this. This is kind of random. This is a random list, random in the sense that these are the names that Paul included in his letter at the end. And you'll see that some of them were great, some were amazing, and some of them were, you know, failures. One was a temporary failure, and one, as far as we know, was a complete failure in terms of his ministry. So we'll see. But that's the nature of being a human being. So the first one we want to look at is Tychicus. I think that's how you pronounce his name, Tychicus. And I want you to put in your notes there, he was a trusted brother. Okay, he was a trusted brother, meaning a trusted believer, someone that Paul really trusted a lot, someone that was valuable to him in ministry and that made a big difference in his life. So one of the, in Ephesians 6:21, you'll see there it says, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus. And here it is, the beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. That's a cool thing. And faithful, dependable minister in the Lord will make everything known to you. And that was, of course, to the Ephesian church. But when we get to Colossians 4:7-9, here's what he says, as to all my affairs, here he is again, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant or slave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, it wasn't just sending him across town or up to Walmart. You know, it wasn't just a simple little trip. Paul was in prison in Rome, and at the end of his life. That's where he was beheaded. It's not quite the end of his life when we read this, but so he was in prison, and he was concerned for the churches in Asia Minor. He was concerned about the Colossians. He was concerned about who else? Colossae and Laodicea, and you can say it, you get extra points. Hierapolis, there you go. There was three of them there. And it was about 1,300 miles away. And I went on my Google Maps and I looked at it, and I figured out the mileage, but there are tolls and roads that are closed and ferry rides along the way. And I have no idea if they went up north and came down, or whether they, I'm not sure how they got there, but Paul wanted them to know, wanted the church in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea to know how he was doing. And I think that says something about communication. In our day, I'm not a great communicator. I'll get on my phone and people will text me and stuff like that, and I'm just, many times I just say, I don't have time for texting back. But communication is a really important part of our life, of our health as a church. And so I would say that it's something that I want to be better at. I hope you do too, you know. But Paul wanted the church at Colossae to know about his circumstances. And so he sent this trusted brother. And he was an amazing Christian man. He regarded Tychicus, Paul did, as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. He was consistent. He was loyal. He was trustworthy. He was reliable, intimately familiar with Paul's situation. And so, and later, Paul actually sent him again to Crete. So he was someone that he could send on a mission. Have you read the proverb that says, like, I think it's smoke in the eyes or vinegar to the teeth is someone who's unfaithful that you send to have a job done? Well, that wasn't him. He was faithful, okay? So, Paul would... And he was associated with Paul. I don't know if you understand that, how difficult that could have been. It was for him to be associated with Paul, because Paul had lots of friends, but he had a lot of enemies too. And so to hang around with Paul was a big deal. And he never took the easy way. He never took the simple way. He stuck with Paul through thick and thin. And he was faithful. So that's important. The second person on your page is Onesimus. Now, Tychicus was a trusted brother who had a track record of faithfulness and service to Paul. But then you have Onesimus. Well, who was Onesimus? Who was that guy? He was a runaway slave, a new convert to Christ. And so we know about him in Colossians 4:9. It says, and with him, with Tychicus, I want you to, he would send Onesimus, our faithful, again, faithful, and beloved brother, who is one of your number. He was from Colossae. Well, what was he doing 1,300 miles away in Rome? Good question. What was he doing there? He was running away from his master, from his legal owner, and he traveled 1,300 miles. And can you imagine that God in his providence? It's an amazing thing about God. I'm just telling you, this is an amazing fact about God. God, in his providence, took someone from Colossae who went 1,300 miles to the east and ended up meeting up with the Apostle Paul in Rome. And so Paul led him to Christ, and he became a follower of Jesus. It's an amazing story. And now Paul is going to send Tychicus, and he's going to send Onesimus back to Colossae to give a report about his circumstances and how he's doing. So he was a runaway slave from Colossae, and he came to Christ when he encountered Paul in Rome. Do you ever think about God that way, that he's a God of providence? He's a God who arranges specific things in our life. Do you? Because God is a God of providence, and he does that. He connects us with amazing circumstances. So he had escaped from his servants to Philemon, and he traveled 1,300 miles all the way to Italy and ended up, by God's providence, in Paul's rented home in Rome. I think that's fascinating. And he was converted to Christ, and Paul describes him right here in Colossians 4:9 as a faithful and beloved brother. I think that's great, because he's not this slave. He's not this runaway slave. He doesn't say that. He says he's a beloved brother. I think that's amazing that he calls a slave a brother. And that's exactly what we have there. He was a faithful and beloved brother, and his master was Philemon. Okay, Philemon. And he was legally a slave, but he was called a brother. And Tychicus was free, but he was called a fellow bondservant. It's almost like I'm going to call Onesimus my brother, and I'm going to call Tychicus a slave. That's kind of what happened in this section of the book. And chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7 says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." I could say more about that, but our identity in Christ is that there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female nor anything, but we are in Christ, and our identity is really our relationship with Christ. Okay, the next one is Aristarchus, I guess. Aristarchus, and you can write in your notes there, a fellow traveler. Not a whole lot said about him. In Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." So Aristarchus was a Jew. He was a Jewish man, and he's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and anyway, listen to here. All it says is he traveled along with Paul a lot. He was a tag-along. He was always with Paul. It says, along with Sopater, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus, was traveling with Paul during his ministry in Greece and Macedonia and Asia Minor. So he was always in the group traveling with Paul, and Luke joined them later. So there's Aristarchus, a fellow traveler. That's kind of all we know about him. So he was originally from Thessalonica, and he's called in Acts 20, verse 4, a fellow prisoner. Okay, and he also accompanied Paul on the ship. The ship, when they were going through the Adriatic Sea, he ended up on the island of Malta. So he experienced the shipwreck with Paul. In case you wanted to know that little detail, So there's Aristarchus, okay? And you can read more about that in Acts chapter 27 if you want to. And now we're going to go, I would just say, Aristarchus, and here's what I have written down here. He had a tenacious loyalty to Paul. He was tenacious in his loyalty to Paul and to their mutual leader, Jesus Christ. So I would say Aristarchus was an amazing man who had a tenacious loyalty to Paul and to Jesus. And he would not give up. I read a blog by my friend Dee. He was down at a sportsman show in Oregon this last week. And apparently you can go there and they have climbing walls for kids or probably grown-ups that want to do it too. And so he said he was sitting at the sportsman show watching people try and make it up the wall, the climbing wall. And they had, you know, ropes and safety harnesses and all that stuff. But he said as he was sitting there watching this, he saw a lot of people who would start climbing. And it's hard to climb that wall. It takes a lot of power and energy and to get up the wall. And he said he watched a lot of people try to get up the wall and then fall and give up and go away. You know, and then he said, I was sitting there and I saw these two 14-year-old kids, two guys, and they started climbing this wall and they climbed and then they got up so high and they fell. But they got back up and they kept trying and then they fell and then they kept trying. And it's hard to do this. And they kept trying. And finally they made it to the top. And he was saying, man, this is so cool. And then he said, I was extra cool because those were my two grandkids that were tenacious. They didn't give up. They stuck it out. They were all in for Christ. You know what I mean. Our Aristarchus was that way. So now we come to Mark. And I couldn't think of enough words, so I'm just going to put abandon. Put the word abandon in there. So this is one of those guys in the life of Paul that was a trouble for Paul. There was a strained relationship between Paul and Mark, John Mark. And if you know the story, let's see if I can... So Acts chapter 13, actually Paul calls Mark Barnabas's cousin, and so in Acts 13 it says, and when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. This is an island in the Mediterranean where the missionary journey was taking place, the first missionary journey of Paul. Big deal. And so now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And then it says, here it is, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like a really big deal, does it? He just, you know, decided to abort the mission just to go home. But we learn from Acts chapter 15 that this did not go over well with Paul. And so it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 37, and Barnabas later was desirous of taking John. After he had aborted the mission and Paul went on and eventually went home, Barnabas wanted to take John on another missionary trip, calling Mark along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And here's what it says. This happens, unfortunately, but it happens among Christians. We should not be surprised. But it does sometimes. And it says, and there arose, this is the Apostle Paul, right? This is the Apostle Paul who wrote much of the New Testament, you know, about the whole thing of being filled with the Spirit and under the control of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and so on. But here you have the Apostle Paul. There was arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark. Okay, I'm taking Barnabas. We're going. And Paul chose Silas. And now you have two sets of missionaries going to different places. Now, understanding the providence of God, I'm sure there was, you know, behind it all, God knew this and used it for his glory. And if that was the end of the story, I'd be pretty sad. I'd be pretty sad if an apostle had trouble with someone and they had a sharp, and the word sharp disagreement is not just a minor thing. There was sparks. Their relationship was strained because John Mark had been with them until they got to Salamis, and then John said, I'm going home. And he was young and immature, and I believe that Paul was older and impatient, you know, and unsympathetic, you know, and feeling abandoned, feeling deserted. And we don't have all the story there, except that it seems pretty sad. But then there was, years later, they were reconciled. And that's where I get so much comfort, is that sometimes things happen and we go, whoa, what is God doing? What's going on here? And after time goes by, there can be a maturing and a growing and a reconciliation into the future. So I don't lose a whole lot of sleep over this. Years later, they were reconciled, and Mark was serving alongside Paul in Rome. And in fact, toward the end of his life, Paul would request Mark's presence, for he is useful to me for service. Isn't that great? Paul changed his mind about John Mark. He's useful to me. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:1 says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. This is bringing him to the prison cell in Rome. Bring Mark. So it says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. I love that. That's a great thing. So Mark, I think, grew in maturity, and I think he became, he had more fortitude, he had more strength, he had more tenaciousness, and Paul probably grew in patience and forgiveness, and they both became partners in ministry. So sometimes that's what it takes. Okay, the next one is Justice, or Jesus, and I would just say he was an encouragement to Paul. He was someone who brought encouragement. He brought courage. He brought a voice alongside of Paul to encourage him. Colossians 4:11 says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, Jewish, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So, Justice was an encouragement to him. His Hebrew name is Joshua, and his Latin name is Justice. And I think that's enough. The next one on the other side is Epaphras. Epaphras is pretty important to the book of Colossians, okay? Because Colossians 4:12 and 13 says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring, here it is, earnestly, how? How was he laboring earnestly for the church in Colossae? In prayer. He was a prayer man, a man of prayer. Okay, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he was known as a faithful intercessor. And I want to tell you, I keep talking about prayer. And I was talking to Kathy about this yesterday. And the reason I'm a person of prayer, I think, is because I'm an optimist. Because I'm optimistic, you know. I love to take on things that seem impossible. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, that person in my family will never get saved. They will never come to faith in Christ. There's no way that could ever happen. That would be lightning coming down from heaven. That would never, or these circumstances will never change, or God can't do anything in these circumstances. And I just want to say, well, I don't care about you, but I'm going to pray that God will intervene and do something. So I think prayer is, I think optimistic people, people with faith in God, do pray and trust God, even if it takes a while. So he was originally a member of the Colossian church. In fact, the one who brought the gospel to them. Epaphras brought the gospel to the people of Colossae. In fact, in Colossians 1:7, it says, just as you learned it from Colossae, our beloved fellow bondservant who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Christ, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. So he was all in his service for Christ. He prayed earnestly, and probably not just for the Colossians, but also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, okay, we're getting down here. Luke, the beloved what? Who was Luke? He was a what? Physician, the beloved physician, an MD, okay? And I don't know if you ever watched the video called Paul, Apostle of Christ, but that's an amazing depiction of the Apostle Paul, especially at the end of his life in Rome and Luke's interaction with him, Dr. Luke. It's a pretty amazing depiction of that relationship. So Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. So Luke had been with Paul through many ups and downs in ministry over a long period of time. Luke knew Paul. Luke had been with Paul a lot. And so there was a strong relationship there. And he had been trained as a physician. I think that's a pretty cool skill to have if you're going to be a missionary. I mean, I think it'd be a good thing to have the ability to take care of people that you're ministering to as well as those that you're ministering with. Be a good thing. There are many, many doors that open up to people who go into the medical field and then use their medical skills to bridge to people who don't know Christ. So it's a great thing. So he could attend to the spiritual and practical and the medical needs of the people around him. And Paul probably was one of those. We also know that Paul had some sort of problem, didn't he? He called it a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And I think that the beloved physician probably attended to Paul, whatever his thorn in the flesh was, and there's debate about that. He was also a really important thing about Luke is what? He was a researcher. He was like an interviewer. He spent a lot of time researching, interviewing. I think I've heard that he probably interviewed Jesus' mother, Mary. I mean, and he ended up writing two important books, big books in the New Testament, right? Which ones? Luke and Acts. Yeah, so he investigated everything carefully. So there's Luke, and Paul is mentioning Luke in his letter to the Colossians. And then there's Demas, okay? Demas is a deserter. That's all I can say. Demas, he left. He cashed it in. He left the faith. He became in love with the world. We don't know exactly what happened with him, except that Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas, and so on. But when we get down to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, I think there's where we find out what happened to Demas. It says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And, you know, 1 John 2:15, who can say that one? Anybody here? Who's memorized that? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so whatever happened with Demas, he became in love with the world. I can still remember when I was in seminary and I was thinking about ministry. I was thinking about a life of ministry, about, you know, being all in for Christ and so on. And I remember when you're in seminary, there's a need for money. You know, you have to pay your bills, you have to pay the rent, you have to pay the food, you have to do all kinds of things. And I remember someone who had been in seminary who I felt like was beginning to love money. And he was trying to sort of pull me into a money-making scheme and all that kind of thing. And I don't know if that happened to him or not, but it's easy to do that. It's easy to get distracted and pulled away. And Demas, whatever happened to him, he loved this present world and deserted Paul. So, you know, not a real great, someone to learn from. And then there's Nympha. Nympha was a woman. If you read the life of Jesus, if you read the life of Paul, there were women around that followed him around. I have down here a wealthy matron, not patron, but a matron. There were wealthy women who supported the ministry of Jesus. There were wealthy women who supported the ministry of Paul. And Colossians 4:15 says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. You know, so she hosted, she had a home in which the church could meet. And sometimes that's a wonderful thing. If you have a place that you can offer and share to support the ministry, and there's Nympha, this woman who opened her home. So she was probably a wealthy matron of the church at Laodicea. And she opened her doors and served the entire congregation. And women, just so you know, women were deeply involved in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of Paul. And I don't have time to give you all the verses, but it's all through the New Testament, okay? All right, let's go to Archippus. We're getting down there. He was a soldier, a fellow soldier. That's how he was described, Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's what he said to him. Take heed, man. Pay attention. Stay in the game. And in Philemon, Paul called him our fellow soldier. Okay, so he was a soldier. He was someone engaged in the battle of ministry all the time. Take heed to your ministry, to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and that you may fulfill it. And he was saying in this letter to Archippus, stay at it. Stay in the game. Keep going. And finally, the farewell at the end. It's very interesting at the end of this letter. And often when Paul wrote a letter like this one, he would someone else would do the writing. Someone else would be the scribe, yeah. And so that's probably what happened. It probably was Timothy who helped Paul form this letter, and he probably helped Paul. But here, at the end of the letter, I think it's really as if Paul says, okay, let me finish up this letter. Let me do the end of this letter. And so he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so he probably wrote those words at the end. And I think he was really emphasizing the priority of prayer. Pray for me. Pray that for God's working in my life. I think he was saying that we're not sufficient in ourselves, and we need to pray, and our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. I read this comment this week that Christ is sufficient as our Lord, and he is sufficient as our life, and he is sufficient as our leader. And so he was sending this wonderful letter to the church at Colossae. So pretty cool letter. And we kind of have wrapped it up. We're kind of finished with it. I'm sure that there will be many, many more questions that we have. But there was a heresy going on in that region. And Paul addressed some of the most wonderful, highest, glorious words that have been penned about the person of Christ, his deity. In fact, I think I want to close there. If we can just turn back to the first part of the letter. I don't know that you'll find a more amazing description. Of Christ. And as we close, I think it would be really fitting that we understand this is the glorious Christ. I don't know that Paul described it this way in any of his other epistles, but we find it here. And this is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It says, he is the image, chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You can't get higher Christology than that. You can't. That's Christ. That is the glory of the Son of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this book written many years ago by the Apostle Paul. And he was sending it to clarify who is this Christ. And when the attacks against his person were raging, here came this letter, which was written many, many, many years ago and read and pondered and had influence in the lives of the churches of Asia Minor. And Lord, we pray that you would make us worshipers of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that he is the instrument of creation, that he is deserves majesty and honor and worship and obedience. Lord, he deserves our obedience. And I pray that you would make us people who love him and follow him and serve him and lay down our own agendas and really listen to him and listen to his words and meditate on his words and put his words into practice in our lives. Father, I pray that we would not play games with the Son of God, that we would be obedient people, that we would repent of sin, that we would repent of going our own way, that we would repent of our selfishness, that we would repent of our focus on me, and we would lay down our lives before Christ to the greatest extent possible, Lord. Enable us to do that, Lord. We cannot do that apart from the Spirit of God in us. We cannot do it without you. We can do nothing without you. I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that reflect your glory, the kind of people that, in some degree, are pointing the world around us to a beautiful, majestic Savior. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.